Christmas in proper manner if they did not verge on gluttony and drunkenness. If there had been any day of the year which we can be pretty sure that it was not the day which the Savior was born, it is the 25th of December. Though I have no respect for the religious observance of the day, yet I love it as a family institution. God forbid I should be a Puritan as to proclaim the annihilation of any day of rest which falls on the lot of the laboring man. I wish there were half a dozen holidays in the year. End quote. And it also says that Spurgeon participated in holiday festivities, celebrated Christmas with the children at his orphanage, dressed up as Santa Claus, distributed Christmas gifts to the orphans. He says he doesn't like it, but he's right there in it. So, we need to examine what Christmas is, because most of us, when we were born into the world, Christmas, that's what we do. That's what we do on December 25th. So we need to take a critical look at it from a Christian perspective. And this verse, or this passage in Luke chapter 2, I think gives a very good outline of what happened and what it is that we're actually celebrating. Now, Spurgeon says that he finds no scriptural warrant for observing any day as the birthday of the Savior. But what we have in Luke 2 is it is the birthday of the Savior. He is birthed in Bethlehem. And the shepherds, their reaction to this was not ho-hum, so what. Their reaction was to celebrate. Look what they say. The angels are saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. They're celebrating, but the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. What's wrong with that? That's the celebration. And you think about the fact that the angels didn't come to the college-educated, the scribes, the Pharisees, the muckety-mucks, didn't bother with them. Because their heart was hard anyway. They would not have praised God. They would not have celebrated. They would have said, oh, he's trying to steal our power. What is this? But the shepherds, it's been 400 years since Malachi to Matthew. And so there's the promise. That we had the promise from Isaiah. We had a promise from Moses. We had all kinds of promises that a Messiah is coming. And these shepherds get to participate because they're told a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Savior is born this day. So they, if they knew the Old Testament, they knew that this is God fulfilling His promises. And that's something that is worthy of celebration. There's nothing wrong with celebrating that. However, we need to take a critical look at what is called Christmas, especially in America, and what really it is, because there's a dark side to it. And it's not just what, just like many, many things, it's not what it seems to be on the surface. And that's the way the devil is. He's very subtle, and he's very making it sound like it's good. And we see that all over the place. George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, none of them celebrated Christmas. In fact, the Pilgrims, the Puritans, they wanted nothing to do with Christmas. They wanted it out. And they kept it out. I always thought that Christmas was an American holiday, you know, like Thanksgiving and, you know, Christmas. I love the season. I mean, I love the run-up to Thanksgiving and then all the way to Christmas. I love the season. I'm sort of agreeing with Spurgeon here that even though I know there's a dark, sinister part of it, I love the season. And I think a lot of that has to do with family. If you grew up, you know, where family was the big thing. It wasn't so much, at least for me, it wasn't the presents and stuff. But it was nice seeing your name on something. Somebody cares. Somebody cares that here's a gift. And God gives gifts. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But if unless you're not attributing to God that He is giving, and that's what has happened. We've become a money making. It's become a money making type of thing. So that it didn't become a federal holiday until 1870, and a lot of that was because of the immigration. There was a lot of Roman Catholic immigration, and as we'll see. Constantine is the one who made Christmas Day a holiday and made it December 25th, and I'll talk about that. Here's in 1990 in a Cleveland suburb, the school board banned all nativity and Christmas scenes on any school property because they said it violates the separation of church and state. Now, we talked about that before, that there is no church and state in the Constitution. There is no right for any of that. It's to keep Congress from instituting a religion. That's what it is. But that doesn't matter. But anyway, the parents, when they heard about this, were just outraged. And they said, you're stealing Christmas from our children. You're making it secular, and we want it to be what the Bible says. And so they took the court, and they won. Believe it or not, the school board lost, and they. It was a bittersweet win because here's what the court said. They said, Christmas has no Christian roots. And that's what they argued. They said, well, it's completely secular. Christmas is secular. Well, so a manger scene is used worldwide for not just Jesus, but for any baby. And we'll see that, yeah, that is true. That's not unique to Christianity. So, almost all of our observances have its roots in Roman gods. Anything Roman, Roman religion, all of that. So we need to examine that and make sure that when we're celebrating, and I think we should celebrate the birth and ascending into this world Savior. Why wouldn't we celebrate that? That's awesome. I mean, and then also with the resurrection, because without the resurrection, the birth means nothing. So why not celebrate both of them? And in fact, you know, that's I think that's what we should do. So, even though this wasn't a in my view, I don't want it on that basis. I don't want to be able to have a manger scene or whatever based on because of this is a secular thing. This is not Christian. So one of the things that I keep getting asked is, are you ready for Christmas? And I want to say, well, what am I supposed to do? Board up my windows, go get water, get extra food? What am I supposed to do? How do I get ready for Christmas? And I think the world's answer is, you need to empty your bank account, you need to charge up all your credit cards, you need to be a glutton, you need to put so many lights on your house that FTNL has to put a new generator online. And that has nothing to do with anything that we see in Luke 2 here. So there are two paths, just like there's a narrow path and there's a wide path to walk on. I think when we're celebrating Christmas, there is the narrow path, which is celebrating what is in Luke chapter 2 and all that means, the promises that God has given us, the fact that we have a Savior. If there's no birth, there's no resurrection. So there's nothing. There's nothing wrong with celebrating it. What we have is a big cauldron in America of traditions and things that happen in the world, beliefs in the world. There are Roman, Norse, European, Egyptian. We've got a lot of Egyptian influence in what Christmas is. You know, in 1965, CBS aired a brand new Christmas special, and it was called The Charlie Brown Christmas. And I saw that one live, and black and white, of course. And I because it was a cartoon, and so the thing that impressed me, and I'm assuming you've seen it, and if not, I'll tell you that what it is Charlie Brown gets no Christmas cards, he buys a crummy tree, gets no presents, and he says, "What is Christmas all about? Everybody seems to be having fun, but I'm not." And so they're putting on a play that's awful. And Linus says to that question, "What is Christmas all about?" He says, I know Charlie Brown." So he drops his security blanket. He goes to the center of the stage, drops his security blanket, and starts quoting. And the thing that always amazed me, he quoted it from memory. He wasn't reading. Now, I know this is a cartoon. I know that's not a real person. But evolution doesn't work in cartoons. There was a creator of that cartoon, and they created it such that he would know it. And number two, it was King James. They didn't have all the garbage back then. They didn't have all the NIV and all that. So it was King James. And the other thing was that everybody around them that were having a big party and or whatever, they kind of sobered up. They became reverent while he's saying this. And what he quoted was what we just read. It was verse 8 to, I think, 14 or 15. And that was really I mean, every time I saw it, I mean, I was impressed. You know, I'm a heathen, so, but I'm impressed with him being able to just off the top of his head, decide it like that. So, what has happened in the past few years is that secular media, television, radio. I listen. There's a radio station locally here that claims to be 24-hour Christmas music. So I looked at their playlist. Here's what they call Christmas music: Frosty the Snowman, Silver Bells, It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas, Carol of the Bells, Winter Wonderland. These are the things they're playing. Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Last Christmas, Deck the Halls, Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. What does that have to do with anything that's genuinely Christmas? It has nothing to do with it. But this is where our secular world has taken us. They have destroyed anything that of the truth and replaced it with a bunch of lies. So we need to find out. We need to kind of investigate and see what is really behind this. Because again, it's not what it seems. And I have a couple of books here. I got these both from Chick Tracts. So if you're looking for some really good stuff, I mean, they do have some really good stuff. This one's still wrapped up. I just got this on Thursday night. This is called The Two Babylons. And this one is by David Daniels. And it's the Chick Tracts. You know, it's got the cartoon things, so like Mad Magazine. I really like that. And it's about the Babylonian influence on us today. And make no mistake, there is a Babylonian influence. So, one thing I need to, I think, sort of go over, if you're not familiar with what you know we're talking about, Babylon, turn to Genesis and go to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and go to verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Talmud, in the land of Shinar. Now, that tells us a couple things. He had kingdom. Now, he's the great-grandson of Noah, and he's of the line of Ham. Now, we had just seen in chapter 9 and in verse 25, or 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew his younger son had done to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, servant of servants shall be unto his brethren. And then he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So, there are three sons of Noah. One is Shem, and the other is Ham. Now, Ham, has a great-grandson of Canaan, and Canaan is the one who is cursed. And exactly why it wasn't Ham that was cursed, We're not quite sure, but he said he knew it, what his younger son had done to him. So I guess I was thinking maybe Ham said to Canaan, hey, come over here and do this deed. Anyway, the whole line of Ham is basically ungodly. And so we know that the founder of Babylon is Nimrod. Now, this is where we kind of go into archaeology and some of the things that we found, because it doesn't talk in Scripture about Semiramis. Semiramis is who Nimrod married, and we know that from some of the artifacts and things that have been uncovered there. I had a friend that was in Iraq, and they went on tours and stuff, and they said there's just loads and loads of things that are ancient, and a lot of history, and so there is a lot of knowledge that we can gain there. So anyway, Semiramis was she was not nice. It said that Shem killed Ham or Canaan, or because of the religion that he was establishing in Babylon. And we know, if you turn to Revelation 17. The woman, verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And while we're not given her name, she's connected to Babylon, and Nimrod is the king of Babylon. That would make her the queen. Now, after Nimrod is killed, year after, she gets pregnant. And she has a child, and his name is Tammuz. Now, what she says is that Nimrod, when he died, he went to the sun, and he is the god of the sun now. And this is the religion that they started back then. So, we're still dealing with that today. And if you don't think that there are still sun god worshippers that take it very seriously, no, you're mistaken. And that's affecting us today. So, Semiramis. We have Nimrod, we have Semiramis, we have Tammuz. But what happens is when the Tower of Babel, when they're dispersed, what happens is that the people that are dispersed take that Babylonian religion with them to the new places where they're going. So, rather than call her Semiramis, here's the other names for it. Venus, Isis, Aphrodite, Inanna, Ishtar, Astarte, Ashtoreth, Asherah, Athena, Minerva, Artemis, Artemis, you know, Diana, and a lot more. So these gods that we're supposed to worship, they're taken worldwide everywhere, and if you don't think that we're still doing it, well, you know, we got the Project Apollo, Mercury, Artemis, you know, military still uses a lot of the gods from Rome and Greece. Those are the ones they seem to like. But what happens is that Semiramis says, all right, a tree will spring forth from a dead root, from a dead stump, on December 25th. Because Nimrod, the god of the sun, he will come down and he will make a tree grow overnight, and which is the life giver. So what they're doing, I mean, this is demonic to the max, because what they're doing is they're saying we're replacing the true God with these fake gods, with these made-up gods, and none of it is based in truth. None of it is all made up. It's very much like COVID-19. We just make it up, safe and effective. Just say it. And say it over and over and over. So Jupiter is the god. And you just keep saying it over and over and over. Well, there is no Jupiter. Well, trust us. We say it over and over and over. And then they'll do, you know, what they're doing is if you don't agree with what we say, then you're going to lose your job, or you're going to be canceled out. And so that's how they keep this going. It's not based on truth, and that's one of the reasons why the Christmas celebration was really based on the god Saturn, the Roman god Saturn, because Saturn, he was, this is all a lie, it's all made up, but Saturn, he was the god of agriculture, and so he was the one that you turn to for your sustenance and food and everything. And so he was also the god of the sun. And I've got a whole bunch of sun gods in history, because it comes out of Nimrod being the first sun god, and then everybody else takes it somewhere else. Apollo, Helios, Amaterasu. This one was kind of interesting. This is the Shinto goddess of the sun in Japan, and apparently this goddess, her grandson, and other heavenly gods descended to the mortal realm to claim rulership from earthly gods and spirits, and subsequent descendants established the Yamato dynasty, and that dynasty still rules today. So they're still believing this stuff. They're still believing that they're all the way back to the sun god. And in fact, the Japanese flag has a circle, and that represents the sun. That's called the land of the rising sun because of that. Because that's what they worship. And there's a shrine and all that. Shura is the Hindu god of the sun. Let's see. Oh, here's an Aztec gun. Huitzilopochtli. And he needs to buy a vowel, I think. But he's the god of war and sun. And he sustains himself by eating human hearts and drinking blood. And so if he's ever defeated, the world will end. And this is aspect. You know, you go around some of these Mexican restaurants, and you'll see sun is a theme, even on the outside of the buildings and stuff. So it's this sun god that is still being worshipped, and it's still, especially the Egyptian. This is where the children of Israel, because they were in Egypt, and God warns them, don't take the stuff of Egypt. You leave that stuff back there, but they didn't. So they had Ra is the giver of life, the sun god. Mithra, this is the Persian god of the sun, and this is what Constantine was. Okay, he said he's a Christian. No, he worshipped Mithra, and they had their temples and all this kind of stuff. In South America, it's called Inti. It's called the Son of May. It's on the Uruguay, Peru, Argentina. If you look on their flag, they've got the sun to honor the sun gods. And all of these sun gods have their birthday on December 25th. That's Nimrod's birthday. So this stuff is not just something you read about and say, well, that doesn't affect us. It absolutely does. In fact, the Congressional Medal of Honor is the highest award that a military service member can receive. And on it is, there's actually three. The Army has one, and it's a profile of Minerva, which is the helmeted goddess of wisdom and war. And she's surrounded by oak clusters and olive leaves and whatever. But she's the goddess. And what they do is they conveniently put whatever they need. So she's the Roman goddess of poetry, medicine, commerce, weaving, craft, wisdom, courage, inspiration, victory, war, law, civilization, bravery, heroism. If they need a goddess for something, for whatever it is, they just go ahead and do that. But anyway, and you can look this up on cmohs.org. This is the Congressional Medal of Honor Society who has this, and you can see the picture of it. Yep, there it is. There's Minerva, and they also describe it as the goddess of wisdom. That's our military in the United States. So we're still worshiping and honoring these gods, and it's still here. The Navy has one. It's still Minerva, but she's depicted warding off a man clutching snakes in his hand, and it's meant to represent discord. The shield is representative of the union of our states, and the bundle of rods in her left hand is symbolic of authority, and an owl perched on the helmet is a symbol of wisdom. The Air Force has one, and this is interesting, the Statue of Liberty. It's centered in the Air Force design. In addition to standing for liberty, she is derived from the imagery, and this is what they say, from the imagery of Queen Semiramis of Babylon, who is famed for her beauty, strength, and wisdom. And, you know, that is the highest military award, and it's based on fake Roman gods who are not gods at all. So what do we do with all this? Because this has infiltrated through, really, Catholicism, has infiltrated our worship of the Lord at His birth. And so, rather than, burning down every Christmas tree and, bah humbug and going around with a frown. What we really need to do is concentrate on what we have in the Gospels, and especially in Luke chapter 2. And we need to be showing the world and demonstrating that we're not getting caught up in the garbage of what the God of this world wants us to do. Because he wants us to get... wants to take our eyes off of the truth and wants to replace that with a lie. And all the Christmas stuff, Christmas, again, Christmas is not a Bible word. Christ, Mass, I know that. But we're not going to get rid of that word, so we might as well, you know, get used to it. But I think we can as Christians, show a difference and not by getting caught up in all of the mess. Again, I'm gonna recommend these books from Chick Tracks. They go into a lot more detail and just how sinister it is and how it has infiltrated everything that in our whole society. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the ability to discern the truth, and we just pray, Lord, that we would continue to look at you through the time when we're in a world that tries to pull us away from you, and we just want to cling to you, to your word, and to what you have told us, and to the truth. We pray that you would give us that ability. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.